You've probably seen those old cartoons where a girl takes an interest in a boy. She goes out into a pretty meadow and she finds a white daisy. She pulls that daisy out of the green grass and she begins one by one to pluck the petals off of the flower and says, "He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not." And whichever she ends on, whichever the final petal is, determines her fate if she's going to marry that boy someday or not, hoping that she'll end with, "He loves me." Of course, if she ends with, "He loves me not," she's heartbroken. If she has, "He loves me," you see her fill with an expression of joy and the stars in her eyes and deeply swooning in love. But sometimes we can do this with God as well. We can, as it were, pick up the flower and begin to say to ourselves, "He loves me. Yeah, maybe he loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." And just go in this constant pendulum day by day and year by year where we're not really sure if God loves us or how much God loves us, or maybe perhaps we would say that he loves us, but deep, deep down inside of our hearts, that part of our hearts that we're almost afraid to even verbalize, that part of our hearts that we know that we might be ashamed if people knew what we really thought about and what we worried about, what kept us up at night and what caused us to be afraid. Maybe we say, I think that he loves me. I'm pretty sure that God loves me, but some days I'm just not so sure, or at least it's sure harder to see it. Some days his love is so bright and powerful and visible that it's just undeniable. You know, like the loud voice of the waters that we heard in Revelation chapter 1. You just can't get around the sound of the glory of God and the wonder of his love. But other days it seems as this still small voice that you really have to bend in and listen carefully to hear whether he loves you or not. The great preacher of London, Charles Spurgeon, tells the story of a woman who was full of doubt, and apparently he met with her a series of times in counseling, and he said, "When I got to the bottom of her doubt, it was this. She knew that she loved Christ, but she wasn't sure if Christ loved her." Spurgeon said, "Oh, that is a doubt that will never trouble me, and it should never trouble you, because I'm sure of this. Our heart is so corrupt that love to God never got there unless God first loved you." Isn't that what it says in the book of 1 John? That we love because he first loved. We love to him as a response of the love that he first showed to us. And no one can truly love God unless he first initiated that love with us. If you're here this morning and you know that you love God, but you're unsure of his love for you, it's likely that you just need a fresh reminder of his great love. It's love that's far more wonderful than you can possibly imagine. And so this morning, I just briefly, in our few moments together, want to show you the unmistakable proof that God loves you so that you can rest in his love and so you can share his love with others. Our text is John chapter 3, certainly a well-known passage. You've probably seen it on the little dark eye lines of Tim Tebow when he's out on the football field. You've seen it in the grandstands, on the posters, this famous verse, a reference that anybody could recognize as part of the Bible. And yet, you know what's ironic is many Americans don't even know what the verse says. Perhaps even Christians sometimes don't know what this verse says. If you had the privilege of growing up in church, maybe going to Awana or Sunday school, no doubt this is one of the first verses that you ever learned. And it's not by mistake that it's a famous verse, but I think we can take it for granted. I think that sometimes we assume we know what this verse says, or it's kind of been there, done that. I've learned that verse as a child. I know what it says. I'm on to deeper, more important things in the Bible. Sometimes we need just to get back to the basics and go back to a passage of Scripture that should be so refreshing and encouraging and wonderful for us right here in John 3:16. We're going to look at this verse for 2 weeks, so I'm just going to focus on the first half of the verse today, and then we'll talk more about the broader context of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus and the parallel that he makes between Jesus hanging upon the cross and the serpent that was hung up on a post in the wilderness that the Israelites had to look at to be healed from their disease and their poison. We're going to look at some of that, the importance of saving faith, next week. But today we just want to focus on the love of God. First of all, let's look at the center of God's love, the bullseye, if you will, the target that God is focusing his love toward. And it says in John 3:16, maybe you can even recite it from heart with me right now, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Certainly, there's different translations. Some say everlasting life. Some say eternal life. It talks about perishing, that there's this threat that under sin we deserve to perish. We deserve to be punished. We deserve death and eternal separation from God. But through Jesus Christ, we no longer need perish. We no longer need to fear of death and separation, but we can instead enjoy this wonderful gift of eternal life. God so loved the world. The world in this verse is the focus. It's the center of God's love. And God's love is all the more remarkable because of who this world describes. In fact, look with me just a few verses later on down in our text. This world is not speaking just of the planet Earth itself. And it's not even talking just of people that love God, good moral people, if you will. It's talking about the worst of sinners. John 3, verse 19, John says this, "And this is the judgment. The light," speaking of Jesus, "has come into the world, and people loved," what did they love? "The darkness." People loved the darkness rather than the light. You say, why would they love darkness rather than light? And he says here, because their works were evil. You know, if there's nothing to hide, then darkness and light is not a threat. If there's nothing to hide, then it's okay to flip the light switch on, and there's nothing to put in the corner. There's nothing to put away real quick before somebody sees you. But if there's something to hide, then suddenly that light becomes a threat, because it threatens to expose something that's there that you don't want to be seen. People, you don't want them to see it. God, you don't want him to see it. And so people will run to the darkness to be able to hide and cling on to their sin because they love their sin. Their works are evil and they don't want to be exposed, it says in verse 20. The world that God loved was a world whose works were evil. A world that did not want to be exposed of that evil. A world that did not want to be accountable to a holy God. A world that does not want to be punished because of the evil that we deserve. And it's a world, according to John chapter 1, verse 10, that is ignorant of God. John 1:10, John begins his gospel by saying that Christ was in the world and the world was made through him, right? I mean, Jesus, the creator of the universe, made this world and all the people in it, and Christ came into this world, and yet it says the world did not know him. How did they not know him? Well, they saw him, they listened to him, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't confess him to be their Savior and Lord. They did not know him in an intimate kind of way, that this is our Savior, this is our King. Instead, sadly, they rejected him. In fact, Jesus says over in John chapter 7, "The world will not hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." And he says, if they hate you, it's only because they hate me first. So when the Bible describes the world that God so loved, it's describing a world, a place full of people who are in hostility to God, a people who are full of sin. It says over in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that because of our sin, we deserve death and punishment and separation from God. We are like a ship full of sailors that have committed mutiny against our captain. And yet Christ has come into this world and loved us in spite of our opposition to him. There's a story told over in Matthew chapter 21. You don't have to take time to turn there. But Jesus tells a story about a master of a house who planted a vineyard. If I went to all the trouble to plant a vineyard and put a fence around it and dig a wine press, I would have expected for there to be a great harvest. And I'd be eager to hear about all the grapes that were growing and the wine that was being produced, and I'd want to send messengers to go and get some of the crops and to bring them and to enjoy the first fruits. And it says that this master, he went far away to another country, and when the season of the harvest drew near, he sent his servants to go to the tenants, to the workers that were out there in the field. But when the tenants, the workers in the field, saw the servants coming who were representing the master, the owner of this field, that they plotted together that they would kill them. And so they hid and they snuck around and they seized and they killed the servants. The master waited and the servants didn't come back. And so finally he sent more servants to go and investigate, what's going on? Is everything okay? Where's the harvest of my field that I've planted and prepared? And it says that those servants were killed as well. And finally the master said, I will send my son. Surely they would do nothing to my son. Surely my son can get to the bottom of this and resolve what's ever wrong. And it says that when the son approached, they said to themselves, this is the heir, the one who's going to have the inheritance of the field. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. They took him, they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. And it's a picture of the darkness and the rebellion of our hearts, that God created this world and he created us in this world to serve him and to love him and know and worship him and do great works for him. But instead, we killed his servants and killed his son. This is the world, the center of God's love. When it says, for God so loved the world, he loved not his friends, but his enemies. Not those that were close to him, but those that have been separated by sin. That is who God loves. And that shows something of the depth of love, doesn't it? It's easy to love a friend. It's easy to love somebody that's going to love us back. It's easy to love somebody that's like us. It's easy to love somebody who we know we're going to get something in return. But when we love our enemy, oh, that's so much harder. And God demonstrates true, genuine, sacrificial love by loving the world in hostility to him. Well, secondly, we see not only the center of God's love focused on this rebellious world that you and I belong in, but secondly, we see the surprise of God's love. When you learn about the world and the condition of the world and the posture of the world against God, you would almost expect it to say, and so God judged the world. And so God destroyed the world. He could have done that, couldn't he? In fact, it says in the very next verse, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, which he had every right to do, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Back in Genesis chapter 6, after the sin that took place in chapter 3, it says that God looked out over his creation. And by this point, Adam and Eve have had children, and those children have had children, and those children have had children, and now there's great, 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 great grandchildren that are populating the world. And you would hope, after that divine mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, that there would be a wonderful civilization that would develop, full of people that would all be worshiping and honoring God and glorifying him. But instead it says in Genesis chapter 6 that he looked out over the world and all he saw was that everybody was doing evil continually. And you know what it says that God did? It says that he regretted that he had created mankind. How does that even work? This is the God of the universe thinking in his heart, I wish I wouldn't have made these people. Now, this is certainly in the mystery of God's providence, because God knew all along what mankind was going to do. But it does give us just a little glimpse into the heart of God, that he is a God full of emotion. He loves deeply, but he also suffers immensely when we sin against him and do not do what he has created us to do. He looked out and he saw all the rampant wickedness and hostility and violence and corruption and immorality. He said, I wish I wouldn't have created this mess. He didn't create it that way, but because of our sin, we rebelled against God, and very quickly, one sin snowballs into another to where, you remember what he did? He had to wipe it out. And he said, no, I want you to build a boat, take your family, get some animals. I'm going to protect you because I need to whitewash and clean off and start over again this world and set up a government that's going to suppress the evil in this world. God, when he saw the evil, it says that he regretted making us, but he didn't give up. In the time of Moses, the Bible says that the Israelites were out there in the wilderness and doing nothing but murmuring and complaining and grumbling and accusing God and accusing Moses and wanting to go back into prison in Egypt. And finally, God wanted to wipe out and snuff out his people. And Moses pleaded and interceded, no, Lord, please stay with us. For your name's sake, all the nations are watching. Don't give up on your people. And God turned away his wrath. God suffers immensely and our sin. And yet it says here, not that God so hated the world, not that God so condemned the world, or that God so judged the world, or that God so destroyed the world, but God so loved this world. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would love us to this degree. You remember when Christ was being nailed upon the cross, that he looked out over those people that were responsible for his death and suffering, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That gives you a picture of the love of God, the grace of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God, that he would continue to pursue us relentlessly because he loves us so much. The surprise of God's love is that he would not destroy us in his wrath immediately, but that he would hold on and provide a way of escape that we could still be saved and have peace with this wonderful God. I was talking with my kids recently about Psalm 103. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And it says there down in the text, several verses, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. You ever go out on a really dark sky? I love the dark night skies we have out here in Yucca Valley. I mean, sometimes Yucca Valley gets a bad rap because of people like Bruce who say mean things about our city. But I know you guys love it here. But one of the things I love about Yucca Valley is the night skies. I love the clear, dark skies, especially on a new moon. The moon's hidden behind. You can't see it. It's dark. And you look out, and all of a sudden, thousands of stars pop out in brilliant whiteness. And the Milky Way, I mean, there's people down in Los Angeles that have never seen the Milky Way in their life. We get to see it every night out here in Yucca Valley. We get to enjoy this beautiful creation. And it almost looks like you could just reach out and grab some of those stars and planets. Or this last week, we were looking at the moon and had a little telescope. And you're looking up there and you're seeing the craters on the moon. Dylan says, I wish I could see an astronaut up there on the moon. And I said, well, even if he was up there right now, it's a little too far away. We wouldn't be able to see him. But it almost feels like he could just reach right out there or see the little moon buggy that's been parked there, the little flag that we have on the moon. But in reality, astronomers have discovered just how infinitely massive our universe is. I enjoy astronomy. I enjoy learning a little bit about the solar system, about our planet, about the other planets and stars and galaxies and so forth. And I read a description a little while back that tried to describe the distance between the Earth and the sun. We right now, at this very moment, as we have sun shining in through our skylights and through our front door and into the windshields of our cars out in the parking lot, we have a bright, hot sun that is 93 million miles away from planet Earth. If we were much closer to the sun, we would be scorched and burned like the planet Mercury. If we were any further away from the sun, then we would freeze in the wintertime. The whole earth would freeze up, all the oceans. God has placed us perfectly in this distance, making an almost perfect circle around the sun once every year, 93 million miles away. The sun is about a million times larger than the earth. So some have said if you had a million earths, they could all be fit side by side and fill up the volume of the sun. So the distance and the size has been described as, think of the sun as a basketball, maybe about this large, that's sitting on one goalpost of a football field, and over 100 yards away is a little marble about that big. That would represent the distance and the size of the sun versus the earth. 93 million miles. It takes about 8 minutes for one beam of light to leave that sun and make it to planet Earth. And that's traveling at what we call the speed of light, right? Our closest star, besides the sun, Alpha Centauri, is 4 light years away from us. So we're 9 light minutes away from the sun. But the very next star, this is like the next door neighbor in our neighborhood in the sky, the next star is 4 light years traveling that same speed to the very next star. And then, of course, you can just go on from there. Many of the stars that you see are literally hundreds or hundreds of thousands of light years away, and yet they're so bright and visible and twinkly in the sky. The size of our galaxy alone is almost unimaginable, with billions of stars. And then, of course, in the last 100 years, with more sophisticated telescopes, we've realized that our galaxy is not the only one. But outside of our little cluster of stars, there are actually billions upon billions upon billions of other galaxies with other stars out there in the sky. And it says in Psalm 103 that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. How do you measure the love of God? There's no ruler, there's no yardstick large enough. All God can do is say, look at the sky, look at the sand on the seashore, and my thoughts for you are more numerous than those. Does God love you? Oh, He loves you more than you can even possibly imagine. For every thought that you've had about God, He has had billions of more thoughts about you. He cares for you deeply. He knows you intimately. And all of this is a complete surprise because we deserve His judgment, but instead He's given us His grace. God so loved the world. Well, how did He so love the world? How did He demonstrate His love for the world? This brings us to our last point. Not just the center of God's love and the surprise of God's love, but lastly, the sign of God's love. What is the sign, the proof of God's love? And the ultimate sign, the ultimate proof and demonstration that God loved us in the past, that He loves you right now, and that He's going to love you tomorrow and for the rest of eternity, is found right here in John 3:16. For God, we could translate it this way, for this is how God loved the world. For God loved the world in this way. How? That He gave His only Son. God loved the world to this degree and in this way that He gave His only Son. This is one of my favorite verses. I remember having a plaque as a child hanging right above my bed, and sometimes I'd look up at night and I'd see that verse and I'd memorize that verse and think on that verse. Martin Luther said that this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, is the very heart of the Bible. It is the gospel in miniature, he said. The Bible says, greater love has no one than this, that He would lay down His life for a friend. Giving the ultimate price, right? Laying down our life. And yet here, Christ laid down His life for His enemies. This is a greater love than the world has ever seen before. And lest you still wonder and doubt about the love of God, it says over in Romans 5, verse 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:8 says that God is a God of love. It is part of His nature, part of His character. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God loves you to such a degree that Christ would come and live, and even when He was rejected, that He would die and rise again and freely offer salvation and forgiveness for whoever would believe in Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest displays that we see of sacrificial love is in a family, isn't it? To see the long sleepless nights of a new mom, to see the sacrifice that a dad makes working sometimes 2 jobs, 50, 60 hours a week deploying to the other side of the world to provide for his family and ensure their safety. So many demonstrations of sacrificial love. Just having my parents here this morning, I'm always reminded of their great love. I think as we grow older as parents, having kids of our own, it makes us appreciate the love and sacrifice that you guys made for me. I was an only child, so anything they did, I can't say they did it for other kids in the family. They did it for me and me alone. And we had a vehicle that we affectionately called the Heavy Chevy in our family growing up. And we grew up in the Midwest where there was lots of salt on the road in the wintertime. And this Chevy got so full of rust that going over speed bumps, you were afraid you were going to lose the tailpipe and the bumper just driving down the street. This thing was full of rust, but it was a picture of how much our family scraped to make ends meet sometimes. And yet my parents never sacrificed giving up my education. They always supported me going to a Christian school. They helped me to get to a Christian college. And as I look back now and think about our own kids being in school and going to college, it makes me appreciate that much more what you guys did. So thank you for your sacrificial love in giving toward your son. God is good. He cares for us so deeply. He gives to us so generously. There's a poem, maybe you've heard this before, but it captures this verse so well. God, being the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son the greatest gift, that whosoever the greatest invitation, believeth the greatest simplicity, in him the greatest person, should not perish the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. What a great God of love that we have. And I would remind you, we don't earn this love. We haven't merited this love. He doesn't love us because we loved him first. That's not what it says. It says we love because he first loved us. We don't earn it, we don't buy it, we don't trade it, we don't bribe it. All we do is receive it through Jesus Christ and abide in it. We bask in this love that God has given to us. Friend, last week we talked about the importance of being salt and light in the community. Remember that? We talked about being a shining light in a dark world. And maybe if you're like me, sometimes you think, I want to be a better witness, but I don't know what to say. And I'm almost terrified somebody's going to ask me what I believe about God or what the gospel is. And certainly don't be afraid of that. Pray for wisdom. Pray for boldness. But could I point you simply to John 3:16? We don't have to make this more complicated than it is. If you can remember one verse or how to get to that verse in your Bible, you can lead a person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. This verse has it all, doesn't it? It talks about the world and the predicament that we have in our sin, the need for judgment. Why did God send his Son into the world? Because we deserved his wrath. It talks about the nature and character of God, that he is a loving creator, but he's also a holy God that must punish evil. God so loved the world, and how did he show that love? By sending his one and only Son. The response that you and I must have is to believe, that whoever would believe, regardless of your past, whoever would believe, can have eternal life. And if you can simply use that scripture, I promise the Holy Spirit can work in a person's life and save them out of darkness into light. So share this message with those that don't know Christ. And if you're here this morning, perhaps it's been a rough week. I mean, looking around, I know for a few of us, it's been a rough year. Maybe it's feeling like it's starting to be a rough decade. You're just going through a lot of hard times, and it seems like you can't even get through one, and already the next one is coming, ongoing, and perhaps you're even just starting to struggle and doubt. God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Surely, God forbid, you haven't forgotten me or stopped loving me. I think we know he loves us, but we still, from day to day, we forget to live and abide in that love. Friend, remember, God so loved you that he sent his one and only Son to die for you. And if you would say, God, how do I know you love me? He would say to you, I showed you at the cross how much I love you. I demonstrated my love for you, and that while you were still a sinner, my son died for you. Oh, I love you more than you can imagine. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Keep trusting and clinging. That's why this is so good for us to go back to the bread and cup and remember that Jesus loves us. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. And that by clinging to his name and believing Jesus, that we have present, we have eternal life. And nothing can pluck us out of the strong and mighty arms of Christ.